Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Sometimes maybe as mothers you wonder, will my children rise up and call me blessed? Sometimes maybe depending on their age, you wonder if they'll rise up at all and get moving. But you know, I find it interesting here that it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, that's the one that's to be praised. So I would encourage you to fear God and keep his commandments and do what he asks you to do as mothers. Now, some of you here, I'm fully aware, would like to be mothers. Maybe you're single, maybe you're married, and you'd love to be a mother, and you're not. And I understand that hurts as well, and that's not easy either. But motherhood is probably one of the most rewarding things you can do and be. But it's also one of the maybe the hardest and a lot of work. And those of you that have younger children especially, right in the thick of it, and you know. And some of you may find yourselves in situations as mothers that are not ideal. And that makes it even more challenging. And so I'd like to look at several mothers in the Bible. And by the way, I looked back over a number of Mother's Day messages that I've had just kind of out of curiosity. And, you know, you preach enough of them, it's hard to come up with all new things. So some of this you may have heard before, and some of it not, and that's okay. It's from the Word, and I hope we can learn from it this morning. So I want to look at several mothers in the Bible whose situations were not ideal, and yet how they reached out to God, or God reached out to them, and we can see the results of that and how God worked with them in their lives. So turn, first of all, to Exodus chapter 2. Our first example here that I want to look at is Jochebed, Moses' mother. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of Exodus 2. And I think you probably understand the setting here. If not, I'll just remind us they were, the Jewish people were growing in Egypt, and the king was getting nervous about this, and so he was wanting especially the male children to be destroyed. And I can't imagine how hard that must have been for the mothers, the Jewish mothers. And this particular story here tells us a little bit about how that must have felt and how this mother worked with that situation. So, chapter 2, verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, I don't know, any moms here have a baby? I can't keep track of babies' ages around here. So any babies here around 3 months? Yeah. Right back here, Alicia, 3-month-old baby. You imagine taking the baby out in a little bulrush basket kind of covered and putting it in the river and hoping that something good would happen. I don't know, but I think at this point they either have crocodiles or alligators and those kind of critters in Egypt. I don't know if they did then, but it probably wasn't the safest place to put a baby, but they did. And So verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. She wondered, what is in this thing? And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. I suppose he was crying. I would guess that makes a lot of sense. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? She may nurse the child for thee. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now what's interesting in this passage, you'll see here that Jochebed gave her son away twice. She took him and put him in the river in hopes that something good could happen. And then after she takes him and nurses him and raises him till he was weaned, which was probably at least a couple years old, then she takes him and gives him to Pharaoh's daughter, knowing that he was not going to be raised with the belief system that she had. How challenging would that be? Not an ideal situation. Now, I do think it is interesting that God worked it out, that mom could actually raise him for a couple of years and get paid to do it. And, you know, in today's world, when the little girl would have went and said, hey, I'll go find you a Hebrew nurse to take care of the baby, she'd have probably said, no, I think I'll just go down to Walmart and I'll get some formula and we'll be fine. It wasn't as easy back then. And she was probably very happy to find someone to nurse this little baby. And so that's what happened. In Hebrews it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So if it took faith to hide him for 3 months, I suspect it took even greater faith to do what she did with him, to put him there in the river and then to take him back and say, he's weaned now, you can have him back. But I suppose there were many, many, many prayers for Moses when she, those first 3 months, when she took him to the river, and when she was raising him, when she took him back, and probably for years after that, she was praying for him. And I just thought about it. I didn't really look into this, and maybe somebody can tell me, do we have any record that they ever knew that his mom ever knew what Moses did later? I don't know. I'm open. Maybe somebody knows. Just a thought to hit me. I don't know that the Bible ever would say that she lived long enough to know how it all worked out. It would have been 40 years later, maybe 38 years later after she took him back. And then he left. Yeah, his brothers Aaron and Miriam would have known, but I don't know if mom ever did. And so maybe that's an encouragement to you as moms, that you pray and have faith and trust the Lord. And maybe you'll never know. Maybe you will, how that all works out. But it took faith, great faith, and it was not an ideal situation. It was a situation where the law was against her, and it almost seemed like circumstances were, and yet God worked those things out. And God used that child of hers, and I believe her faith and her willingness to give him to God and give him away, God used that to have, as the Bible would talk about, the meekest man that ever lived, who led the Israelites out of Egypt. God spoke with him and gave him the law. And what a man. But it started with parents that had faith, even in a bad situation. Turn now back to Genesis. Genesis 21. So Abraham and Sarah, she couldn't have a child, and so she finally gave her handmaid to Abraham, and they had a child with Hagar. And then God says, no, that's not the promised child. And eventually, Sarah does conceive and have a son. And so that's what we're looking at here in Genesis 21, where it says, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, and God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking or making fun. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him away a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. Again, not a very good situation to be in as a mother. She had no husband, and she was cast out away from Abraham, who I guess in a sense would have been a husband. And we wonder, what was God thinking that he said, yeah, listen to Sarah and go ahead and cast her out? Well, it's interesting, if you look in the New Testament, there are some very prophetic things happening here regarding the church and Israel and Christ and the law and so forth. So there were some prophetic things going on. But the fact was, this boy was making fun of Sarah's son, and she didn't like it, and she said, get rid of him. And so it's not quite like it, again, it's not quite like it would be in our culture, where he could have said, okay, fine, and he'd have went and got her a vehicle and found a nice house for her to live in and sent her some money every month to kind of help take care of the son. She was out on her own. Some water, some bread, and you're on your own. And she ran out of water. Makes sense, pretty quickly. But God was watching. God was watching. And it's interesting that she was crying out. She was crying, but so was the lad, it says. And God heard him. But he came and talked to mom and said, "What's going on? Why are you so distraught? What's going on here?" As if God didn't know, but her situation. And God opened her eyes to a well of water. And I picture that as, you know, the water is life. You can go a while without food, but you can't go too long without water, especially if you're a little child or even a healthy mom like Hagar was. You don't have water, especially in that situation, and you're going to be dead before long. God showed her where to get life. And I think that's the way it is for us today. Moms, dads, anyone. When we're desperate and we need help, God, if we'll listen to him, he will show us where to get life. And God showed Hagar where to get life. He made it available, even in that situation. And it's amazing, if she was that thirsty, how did she not see a well of water that was close enough? I don't know if God had just blinded her eyes or if God just put a well there just for her. I don't know. But all of a sudden, there was a place to get water, a place to get life. And so moms, when things get tough, God will give you life if you reach out to his living water. He will. It may not always be easy, but it's there. And when things are desperate, you need God's provision, and we all do, because things get desperate sometimes for all of us. Turn now to the New Testament, and you've heard me use these women as examples already, and I'm always amazed at them. Turn to 2 Timothy. Timothy was quite a man from what we can tell from the scriptures. He was probably Paul's closest worker in the church, very faithful servant in the kingdom. And probably it would seem like, from what we read about him, maybe a little bit timid, maybe even a little sick now and then, it would seem almost from the scriptures, but a faithful servant from a very young man throughout his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And then if we go over to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard," or which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I'll come back to this passage, but I'd like if you would turn with me. You can keep your thumb there if you like. Let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Now, on Paul's first missionary journey, Paul would have went to the town of Lystra. And had what I would have called a rather traumatic experience there. He got dragged out of the city and stoned to a point where they thought he was dead. Doesn't sound like a great experience, but that's what happened. And they were standing around wondering what to do with him. And he came back, got back up, went back into the city, left the next day, and then they came back later and to the city. But then on the next journey, and so in Lystra, he probably would have met Lois and Eunice and possibly Timothy as well. So then on the next journey, it says in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So, I don't know when Eunice married a Greek. I don't know what Lois thought about it. That was probably a little difficult for her. And it would appear, at least we have no record, that Timothy's father ever became a believer. He was a Greek. And everybody knew it. There was no question. All the Jews in the area knew that old Timothy, yeah, his dad's a Greek. He's not a real Jew. His dad's a Greek. He's not like the rest of us. And it's unlikely that his father had ever become a proselyte, which would have been, he would have been considered Jewish in a sense, because if he would have, Timothy would have been circumcised, and he wasn't. And so again, you have another situation that is not extremely ideal. You have a grandmother, doesn't say anything about her husband, possibly had passed away, and a mom who was married to a Greek, and a son who everybody knew his dad was a Greek. But let's go back to 2 Timothy now. And notice something. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 there, where it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And you've probably heard me say this before, but the word child there, the Greek word there, could probably be more likely translated baby or infant. It's the word that was used when Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth and the babe leaped in the womb. It can actually mean an unborn child, that word. And so from a very, very young child, or almost a baby, Timothy knew the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And he would have been referring here to the Old Testament Scriptures. So Timothy grew up knowing and understanding those Scriptures, probably first by the example of his grandmother and mother, and then actually being taught and learning to know the Scriptures. So that when Paul came to Lystra originally and taught that Jesus was the Messiah, and they began to look and compare and see in the Scriptures that this is the Messiah, that they became believers. Lois became a believer, Eunice became a believer, and by the time Paul got back to Lystra, as we saw there in Acts 16, it says they found a certain disciple named Timothy. He was a believer. So this morning, I'll just maybe encourage you. You may not be in an ideal situation. Maybe you are. Maybe your marriage is wonderful, great, and everything's set up and everything's wonderful. Maybe not. But no matter what your situation, you can raise a Timothy. It's possible. Lois and Eunice did. Jochebed raised a Moses, not really the whole time, but she, who knows what she was able to instill in him at a little young age. And many other women in the Bible were as well. Look at a lot of the kings in the Old Testament that were good kings, and it often names their mom. There's something about that. Some of those ladies weren't in the best situations either, but it'll refer to mom's name often with a good king that served God. So I just want to encourage you. You can raise a Timothy. Teach him the word. Be an example. Show them the word. Show them the word. Teach them the word. And then let God work in their lives. It's no guarantee. We have no guarantees. People make choices. Children make choices. We can sure do a lot to set it up so they choose and make wise choices. So this morning, what are some practical things for motherhood? Well, seems maybe a little foolish for me to be giving you any because I'm not a mom, never was, and even contrary to popular culture, I can't be one. Some people might tell you differently today, but don't listen to them. Well, so you have those little children. They ask a lot of questions. Try to answer them. Give them just loving care. Pray with them and for them. Read to them. Children like that. Be careful what you say about others around them. They pick those things up. Respect your husband or authorities in your life. It'll help them do the same. Take time to rest, even if it leaves some things undone. Easy for me to say, right? Sometimes maybe you can't get all the things done that need to be done, but make sure you don't burn yourselves out completely. Your children remember more about how you love them than how you loved working. They'll want to see you work, but they'll care more about what you cared for them than rather everything else was perfect and in order. When possible, spend time with God and His Word. And I know sometimes it's not always when you'd like to do it. But when you can, make sure you take time for that. And I would tell you this in our current day and age, if you have time to post, you probably have time to pray or read the scriptures. Spend time with God if you can. And love God and your family and others. And you know something? You're not going to be a perfect mom. Nobody is. You can't be a perfect mom. And don't beat yourself up for that. Neither God or your children, I believe, expect you to be a perfect mom. But they do want you to be faithful, and they want you to be willing to apologize when you're not a perfect mom, when things don't go well, to be willing to apologize, make things right, and just to be faithful. You know, being a mom brings a lot of joy, brings a lot of work, and sometimes, like a lot of other endeavors in life, it brings sorrow too. There's no guarantee that motherhood won't have days of sorrow. And I'm going to give you another piece of advice. Don't try to be the perfect social media supermom. And don't pay much attention to the women on there that think they are either. Because you're probably not seeing about 90.5% of their lives, okay? You're just seeing what they want you to see. Don't try to live up to those people. Trust God and just be mom one day at a time. It's like a lot of things in life. It's a one day at a time endeavor. And if you mess it up today, you've got tomorrow to work on it and do better. One day at a time. Now, I've got a word for the children. And this probably means right up through teenagers. And so children, youth, pay attention. I don't know if you know what a vending machine is or not. Back in the day, you know, you'd throw a quarter in a vending machine and pull a little lever and out popped whatever you wanted. Well, you can't do it for a quarter anymore, so you have to use your debit card anymore. So I don't know if you know what a vending machine is. If not, you can ask your parents. But it's something you go up and you look in there and there's maybe a bunch of different kind of candy bars or potato chips or pop or energy drinks or whatever. And so you put your money in or your debit card and you push A7, out it falls. Your mom is not a vending machine. And don't treat her like one. Yeah, youth, you can even, you got to get a little older maybe until you fully recognize mom is not a vending machine. And I'd ask the moms, how many of you feel like one sometimes, to raise your hand, but I won't, because don't treat your mom like a vending machine. It's not, moms are not there to just walk up and not even use your debit card. Push the button and get what you want. Mom, I want this. Mom, I need this. Mom. Until the vending machine is out and nobody's refilled it and it just doesn't work anymore. And I might just encourage all of us. We can all have people in our lives that we treat like a vending machine, where we put our money in, push the button, and expect to get something. And too often, we don't even put the money in. We just push the button. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, you push the button and nothing comes out anymore. And you wonder why. Well, the vending machines may be old and rusty and out. So we can all treat people that way. Or that's all they are to us. But children, think about it. The next time you ask your mom for something, maybe instead of asking her for something, ask her if there's something she'd like for you to do. And you know what? If you do that sometimes, you'll be surprised how much more mom gets filled up and energized to take care of your needs. And I just want to encourage you in that. So children, next time you ask your mom for something, think about it. Is she just a vending machine, or is she your mom? And what can you do for her to help her out? So this morning, I just want to encourage you as moms, hang in there, stick to it. The world needs you to be faithful moms. The church needs you to be faithful moms. And your children need you to be faithful moms. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for godly mothers. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have blessed many of us with good mothers and godly mothers. And Lord, for those who maybe weren't blessed that way, I pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them as well. Pray that you'd be with all the mothers here, especially those that are in the middle of raising their children right now. Just give them wisdom, strength, and courage, and help them to just remain faithful to you. Bless them for the wonderful work that they are doing, and we just want to give them into your hands. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.